It would be very special. No. Aren't you glad when he lifted you? In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, his hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how or why I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hands he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me.
Are you glad you're saved today? Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. It's interesting how some of these things work. I was preaching through the book of Hebrews last year, got to a point and tried to preach the next message, and I just couldn't work the outline. I prayed about it and worked and tried, and I couldn't get clarity, so I prayed about it and preached something else. And anyway, that went on for several weeks, and I don't like to leave things unfinished. And I prefer to preach through books. I think it gives continuity. It teaches how to study the Scripture in context. So we don't just take, you know, piecemeal verses here and there. We treat things the way they should be treated, authorial intent. What's the author saying? What's being developed? Anyway, this past week I was praying about it and came back to Hebrews, and I believe the Lord's given some liberty. And so the Lord allowed me to do the message today, and by God's grace, we'll continue in Hebrews as we finish the book. We're in chapter 9. Now, if you wanted to hear the rest of those, you could go back in our sermon archives online, and you could listen to them on the website. But just by way of review, this book is written to a Jewish audience. That's why it's called Hebrews. And it sets forth the truth that the Christian life in Christ is the fulfillment of God's plan. The fulfillment of God's plan all along, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Furthermore, the ministry of Christ, we are part of the new covenant. The old covenant was the agreement that God had with the nation of Israel, and they would obey the Mosaic law. It's often called the Mosaic covenant.
But that was to the nation of Israel, and it had specific promises. It had a specific law system. There was a sacrificial system, and the people had to do certain things. There was a priesthood, a high priest. Well, in Jesus Christ, we have an agreement with God that gives us salvation, and there's no nationality. It's all men. There's no priest. It's Jesus Christ himself. There's no tabernacle or temple. It is the church, and the church is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, Christian. We come to worship at this place, but the church is us. And there's no sacrifices. Jesus is the final sacrifice. So it's really superior. It is the fulfillment. And the author of Hebrews is setting that forth to the Hebrew nation, saying that though they are receiving pressure from their friends, political, family pressure, this pressure, do not go back to the old way of worshiping under the Mosaic covenant. Go forward. No turning back was the title of this series. That kind of brings us to chapter 9, where the author is describing one element of the Mosaic covenant, the priesthood. And in the verses today, verses 11 through 14, we're going to see that Christ's sacrifice, the priest would offer a sacrifice, his sacrifice that he offered was superior to those in the Old Testament. Look at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, they should be looking forward to, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither of the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And to that I say, amen. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling of the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want to preach to you a message I've entitled this morning, Eternal Redemption. Eternal Redemption. Think about this. God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand the value of the cross, the death of his Son, Jesus Christ on the cross, that what he did for us is the greatest gift that has been given or could be given in all of eternity, and that the only proper response is that we should be purged from dead works to serve the living God. That'd be a good place to say amen. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Lord, please help us today as we study your word. Impress upon our hearts what you've done, what you've given us, what we have. Help us, Lord, not to backslide, to turn back, or to think that there's something greater. Help us, dear Lord, to focus on you. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, since we're talking about Christ and the superior high priest, remember some things about the priesthood. Okay, this is by a little bit of review here. The high priest of the nation of Israel would enter in once on the Day of Atonement into the most holy place. That was the innermost chamber of the tabernacle. And it had to be subdivided because of sin. Okay, nobody could come into the tabernacle except the priests. But then they could go into the tabernacle of worship in the area where they did all their stuff, you know, with the candle and the showbread and all that stuff. But only the high priest could go in, and only once a year with the blood sacrifice to the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for the people once a year. That's it. That's all he got to go in. And see, that blood would cover the sins of the people, but it couldn't take away sins, because an animal can't really pay your penalty. It's not your substitute. It was always done looking forward to the fulfillment of those things. The blood had been shed, but the sin hadn't actually been paid for. It had been covered, simply atoned. It had to have a future sacrifice that would fulfill it. The high priest would represent the people to God. That was the function of the priest. The prophet would receive a message from God and give it to the people. He represented God to the people. But the priest would take the sins of the people and the sacrifice and represent the people to God. He was a go-between, a mediator. But the problem is, he himself was a sinner. He had limited access to God. He was imperfect. The priest would represent the people and sacrifices according to that old covenant or agreement. And that covenant, if followed, would grant the people of God some things. They had promises. They would have the material blessing of God. They would enjoy the blessings of God in the land. Okay? But it was limited. It was limited to nationality. It was limited to proximity. It was limited to physical blessings. And it was contingent on their obedience. He would also do so in an earthly tabernacle, a tent. He did have a place to minister, but it was made by men. Even that tabernacle was prone to wearing out. I mean, it was prone to deterioration. It was constantly having to be maintained. And the priest had to do so every single year on the Day of Atonement. This is really the final weak point. God was showing them something. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. You're there in chapter 9. Look what it says. It says, the fact that he had to do that was actually a demonstration by the Holy Spirit that though their worship system was given by God, it was needing to be replaced. It would create in them a desire for something next. It says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying, showing them, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Not yet? You mean it will be one day? Well, yeah. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time when present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. Couldn't make him complete. He was always needing to do it again, as pertaining to the conscience. See, that blood of the animal, though it covered the sin, it only did so for the last year. The very next day, sin began to be accrued for the next Day of Atonement. It wasn't all forgiven. He was really showing them that something better was to come, and this is where Christ comes in. Look at verse 11, this summary statement. It says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things, what's the next two words? To come, to the future. Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. The good things are the benefits that you and I have in our new covenant with God through Jesus Christ, through His blood. And that's what the author is putting forth. In the next few verses, we're going to look at the sacrifice of Christ and how that it's better than those in the Old Testament. First of all, he says that our priest ministers not in a tabernacle or a tent, but in a heavenly sanctuary. Verse 11 says, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, Christ made atonement for us not by taking animal blood and going into a tent where God chooses to dwell, but Christ did so by going into very heaven itself, the immediate presence of God. Now, we saw earlier in the chapter that only the high priest could go in, but only because God allowed him to. Do you realize that no man deserves to stand in the presence of God on his own merit? I don't care how accomplished he is. I don't care how many letters are behind his name. I don't care how much notoriety he has. The greatest man has to be granted access before God. There's no man on earth important enough, righteous enough, sinless enough to deserve a presence with God. You think about kings on this earth. They think they're so great. You know, you have to, there's still kings over in the Middle East in some areas. You have to be granted presence with those kings. Superstars are kind of like that, you know. Sometimes famous people are so full of themselves, they act like kings. Ambassadors to foreign countries. You know, I'm the ambassador of whatever. You should let me. And they get diplomatic immunity. That just infuriates me, that whole diplomatic immunity thing. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. They can break a law and get away with it because they have diplomatic immunity. They're so important. You know what? That does not impress God. See, the truth is that all men, regardless of anything they have, they are sinners fallen short of the glory of God. And if we have access to God, it must be granted by God alone. That's why all these people coming up with ideas, well, I'm going to do this and get into heaven. I'm going to do this and get into heaven. Listen, if God didn't say that and you're coming up with your own way, it's not going to work. God is the one who lets people in. But it says here, but Christ. See, Christ is God. He has perfect access into the immediate presence of the Father. And therefore, Christian, realize this, his work as our high priest, the one representing us to God, it's not through a man-made building. It's in the very presence of God himself. He alone is our mediator. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, this is where a lot of human religions and even man-made theology falls apart. We're with our earthly mediators today, suggesting that some people by nature have a higher standing spiritually than other people. That's foolishness. Every human being with flesh and blood in their veins had to get saved the same way that you did. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. They are a sinner saved by grace. That is it. And if you want to have a relationship with God, you don't go through them. But that's what man-made religion says. If you want to have a relationship with God, they say, well, you have to go through this imam, or you have to go through this Catholic priest, or this religious leader, or this pope. You know, the truth is that they are all just fallen men, and we are to go through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. Jesus said that. Those who are the closest to God do not go through another man. They go through Christ. See, John 10 puts it this way. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. All that ever came before me, and a bunch of people nowadays, are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Life and access through Jesus Christ. You know, we've heard it said before, it's not what you know, it's... That's very true. It's true in the Christian life. It's who you know. Connections are important, more important than basic knowledge. In fact, you feel powerful and you feel important sometimes if you have connections. That's why people like to name drop. And a lot of times, I forget names, so it means nothing to me. They're like, do you know this guy? I knew that guy. And I go, probably at one time. I don't know who they are now. Oh, and I see their face. Oh, yeah, I know them. We know each other. Go way back. You know, sometimes I, oh, that's my wife. No, I'm just kidding. Love you, dear. But we feel power. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior, you have a connection with heaven itself. That is superior to the Old Testament way of worship. Not through a man, a priest, but through God the Son. So let me ask you. How much time have you spent in prayer? Because that's your connection to heaven. It's superior to what they had in the old covenant. Do we use it? Well, the author goes on to say this, not just superior because of his sanctuary, but secondly, our priest offered his own blood, not the blood of another. Look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The very abode of God himself. I think it's interesting. It says neither by the blood of bulls and goat or goats and calves, but by his own blood. It's interesting. And I hope this doesn't upset you. You're allowed to disagree with me. There are some people have the idea that Christ, after his death, collected his blood, took it to heaven, and then sprinkled his blood on the altar, finishing the atonement for our sins. And they'll point to this passage. But I want you to notice what the text actually says. Okay? This is very important. It says, by his blood. It does not say with his blood. By means of is the idea here. On the merit of. His death and the value of his shed blood brought him where he was. In fact, look at what it says as well. It says, by his own blood he entered, having obtained. So the fact that he came into the sanctuary is based on a previous action, something that he had already completed, which was his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood. That brings us to our substitute. Christ is our substitute here. He offered his blood, not the blood of another. Look at verse 13. It says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a sprinkling of heifer and sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. By way of aside, did you notice in verse 14 the Trinity there? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? The Trinity is there in your Bible. Very clear. All involved in your salvation. But what it's saying is that it's not those things. It is Jesus Christ. We believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And it means, some people will say, oh, what does that mean? That Jesus died for our sins? Yes, but that's only part of it. It means that he died for our sins, but he died for your sins because he actually bore your sins. He became your sins. Your sins were put on him, and the innocent Son of God became guilty, deserving the judgment of God. And therefore, when he died for your sins and was punished, your sins have completely been paid for. Completely been paid for. The scripture says it. Listen to these scripture verses. We had sin and deserved death. He became our sin and took our death. 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way. It says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God made Jesus to be our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a transference. Our sin was transferred to Christ. He paid for them, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That after his death and our salvation, we might his righteousness might be transferred to us. I stand with righteousness before you, not because of what I have done, but because it was imputed from Jesus Christ. We had sin and deserved death. He became our sin and took our death. See, he shed his blood when ours should have been shed. He died when we were the ones who deserved to die. And since he took our sins, God is just, is he not? Yes, he is just. And when Jesus Christ died, he was punished for the sins that he bore. Take your Bible and turn over to 1 Peter. I read out of 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to see what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. Not just one witness, but two witnesses. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look down at verse 24. Because when you first think about this, that he was our substitute, yes, he died. Well, how could his death do anything for us? Well, God literally took your sins, though you had not existed yet. All of the sins that you would ever sin, past, present, and future, and he put them on Jesus Christ. How do you know it was past, present, and future? Well, because you didn't exist yet. So all your sins were future. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He made him to be your sin. What does that mean? It means God took your sin and put them on Jesus Christ, who his own self bare, what are those next two words? Our sins. In his own body on the tree. Do you realize the suffering of Jesus Christ was more than just physical? It was spiritual, very much so. The sorrow that sin causes, the separation, the loneliness, the guilt. The sinless Son of God took that as your substitute, on his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. See, since he took our sins, he was punished for our sins. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How could it please God to bruise God the Son? Well, because God is pleased when sin is punished. He is just. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He was your substitute in more ways than sometimes we think. We deserve, because of our sin, we deserve separation from God. And do you realize that because God the Son took your sins in his body, he himself was separated from God the Father. Turn over to the book of Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 37 through 38. No, 46. I'm sorry. It says, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, that's lunchtime, there was a darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour for 3 hours. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was not being melodramatic. There was a separation between he and God the Father because of your sins. Some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. See, we deserve separation from God because of our sins, but our sins separated God the Son and God the Father, the darkness of that time signifying it. See, our priest had no sin himself, but took our sin that we might, that he might take our place as the perfect substitute, bearing the sins of the world completely. He bore the wrath of God completely, paying for the sin of the world completely. And when he was done, he voluntarily gave up his spirit, and his spirit went into the presence of the Father. You know what he said before his passed away? I bring you back to Hebrews where it says, having obtained eternal redemption. It's talking about his work on the cross. His death and shed blood on the cross completed the redemption necessary. And you know what he said on the cross right before he died? He said, it is finished. John chapter 19, verse 30. When therefore Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. There are some people that have the idea that Jesus Christ, after his death, he went to hell and suffered eternity in hell for your sins. And they come up with this. Understand, folks. He paid for your sins where? On the cross. Completely. Separation from God. Bore your sins. Your substitute. And when he died, he said, it is finished. And then our high priest. By the way, the Bible says that when he did that, the redemption price had been paid, that the veil of the temple, the place where the priest had to go through once a year, and only this one guy, it was rent from the top to the bottom. There was access to God through Jesus Christ and what he had done. Mark chapter 15 puts it this way. It says, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. See, the blood of God the Son in human form was shed for you. The price of salvation he shed for you. It's personal. I look here at Hebrews and it says he himself did this. Offered himself willingly. Took your place. You know, have you ever been given a gift that somebody that was very personal to the person that gave it to you, but you didn't realize the sentimental value at the time? You ever had that happen? Somebody gives you something and you go, oh, you shouldn't have. And to them, it was very important, you know, maybe a trinket, maybe a candle, maybe a cross, maybe an article of clothing. And maybe you don't appreciate it, like you probably felt guilty for later, because you don't realize the sentimental value. When I say sentimental value, I mean it's personal to them. Their heart is tied to it. Think about how that, you know, I remember when I was a kid, we were given a pet goose, and some people gave us this goose, and we thought, oh, this will be really neat. It'll be a neat pet. That thing was the most obnoxious animal I think we have ever owned, all right? I complain about my dog. That goose was worse, all right? And he would not, you couldn't pet him or anything. He would just hang out and hide until you came out in the yard with your arms full of stuff, and he would bite you on the back of the legs. He messed with our dog. He used the bathroom everywhere. Obnoxious! And we didn't even have a pond. So there was some people down the road, and they had a pond. And so we said, hey, let's give the goose to them. So we gave the goose away. It's not like he laid golden eggs or anything. And we gave it away. And the people that gave it to us found out that we had given it away. They were upset. that goose had sentimental value. I don't know why. Maybe, and who knows why? It hurt their feelings. And of course, we felt bad about that. Do you realize that your salvation, the Bible says it's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. And it's a gift that is very personal to God, having paid a great deal for it. And sometimes we don't treat salvation with the value that we should. If you're saved, your salvation is personal to God. And the way you live your Christian life should reflect that value. Christian, that's what he did for you. He was our substitute. Thirdly, the priest's offering was once and for all. I love this. Let this grip your heart. Verse 12, second half. It says, by his own blood, because of what he had done, substitutionary atonement, he took your place in every way possible. He entered in, how many times? Once into the holy place, having obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption for us. That word redemption, it's a transaction for a debt that is owed, freedom by the payment of a price, or reclaiming the value of something. You'll get coupons in the mail that you redeem for value, okay? You know what the price was for your redemption? It was death, nothing short of death. We owed the debt of our death sentence to God for our sins. The wages of sin is death. That's why it's so silly when sometimes people try to earn their way to God through good works. Imagine a guy being sentenced to death for the crimes that he's done, and he raises his hand to the judge, and he says, wait a second, judge, I've done a lot of good things in my life. Judge says, you're not being judged for your good things, you're being judged for your crimes. Listen, folks, we deserve death because of our sin. You can't pay that off with good works. But you know what Christ paid? He paid that debt, his death. Ephesians chapter 1 puts it this way, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The price was death, and he paid our redemption. He entered in once, not every year, not looking forward to the next day of atonement, not just for the sins that in last year, but for the sins of eternity, having obtained eternal redemption. And this is huge. This is the nature of salvation. Salvation is eternal redemption. See, the sins of the world are paid for by Christ. They're gone. 1 John 2:2 says, he's the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice. That's how Christ could enter into the holy place, because God the Father was satisfied with that sacrifice. His justice was satisfied. For our sins, yes, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the world paid for by Christ are gone. Eternal redemption is an eternal gift. John chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar verse. If you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have. Amen. Salvation is everlasting life. I love that. In fact, the eternal redemption must be received. That price has been paid. That gift has been purchased. Remember how I talked about the coupon? I don't mean to demean it at all, but salvation is purchased and it's waiting to be received by faith as a gift. You don't earn a gift, you simply receive it. It must be received before his death is applied to your account. That's our memory verse today on the bulletin. It says in John chapter 5, verse 24, and I don't know how much clearer it can get than this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, what kind of life, church? Everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Furthermore, realize this. It's eternal redemption, so much so that when you possess salvation, God possesses you. Do you realize that? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at what this scripture verse says. verse 19. Redemption refers to a transaction where value is transferred. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If you possess salvation, God possesses you. 1 Peter puts it this way. It says, "Who are kept by the power of God unto salvation." Do you realize that if you could lose your salvation, you would have already done it? If it relied on you keeping hold of it, you'd lose it. Each one of us would. Because it would require nothing short of perfection. And that's why you can't. But Christ was perfect, took our place, gave us the gift in which you have salvation. See, our priest doesn't have to keep making sacrifices for us. His payment was once for all. The effects are eternal. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins have all been paid for. To apply them back to your account at any point in time would be unjust. Is our God unjust? No, He is not. Past, present, and future. Our sins, our priest's offering was once for all. And finally, our priest's sacrifice has power. And I get excited about this one. Verse 14. It says, if the blood of bulls and goats had some effect to the sprinkling of the unclean, the sacrificing to the purifying of the flesh, and it did, it helped them outwardly. The blood of bulls and goats, when they would sprinkle it, it would purify the flesh till the next year. But it was only outward. It wasn't inward. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, see, if you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Sacrifice of the Old Testament was something done for you. It was external. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is something done for you, but it is something done in you. It is internal. Salvation is more than just forgiveness. Salvation is being born again. That's why Jesus said when he talked to Nicodemus, he says, "Unless ye be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God." You can go through all the rituals in the world, okay? And they will change the way that you feel. Chants, mantras, meditations. People in all these other religions do that all the time. They chant all these things. They give money here. They beat themselves. They go through these psychic experiences. And they do feel different. But it can't give them life. It cannot give them spiritual life. And our priest's ministry gives us spiritual life. In the book of John, he puts it this way. He says, "I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And so when it says here that it purges us from dead works to serve the living God, it's not a ritual that we have in Christianity. It's a relationship with God Himself. It's from dead works, just obeying the law, to serve the living God. God desires us to live for Him daily. Romans chapter 8 says it this way. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you to serve the living God." Are you glad you're saved? Amen. Amen. It is so much better what we have in Jesus Christ than anything in the world, than what they had in the Old Testament. And so he says, don't go back. Eternal redemption. As we close, think about this. Have you considered lately what God did for you through Christ? How superior your relationship to God is compared to what the Old Testament saint had. We look at what they did and we say, praise God what they did, so much faith. Well, we have so much more. What about our faith? See, your mediator is God the Son. You don't have a human priest who goes in once a year. You have God the Son. So do you talk to Him? If you want to be closer to God, there's nothing holding you back. It's not the pastor. It's not the priest. Nobody has a leg up or more standing with God. Take in His word and talk to Him daily. And obey Him when He speaks to you. It's that simple. Abiding in Christ. Secondly, your salvation is personal to God. But is it valuable to you? How do you treat the life you have in Jesus Christ? Like I saw this thing on Facebook. Does God have, 100% custody or just weekend visitation? How important is it to you? Thirdly, your salvation is eternal redemption. Now, I preach on this frequently when it's in the text. But have you thanked God for taking your place on the cross, for giving you an eternal gift, for keeping you by His power? Let me ask you this as I close. Do you know Him today? We talk about what Jesus did for us, but has there ever been a point in time where you realized, I am a sinner? Yes, I know I am. And there is a God, and I deserve judgment for my sins. I've tried to do these things, but I don't know if it's working. Has there ever been a point in time when you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins and rose again, and you've accepted that? Because the Bible says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel of Christ is the truth that He did that for you. And if you'll admit that you're a sinner and believe that He died for your sins and rose again, He'll save you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation and a relationship with God is what we all need. And if you don't have it today, you can have it simply by asking for that gift by faith. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray that You would help us today. If You've spoken to our hearts in one or more areas, that we might submit to You. Praise You for these truths. Be gripped by these things. Be stretched. Be filled again with an awe and grandeur of our salvation, that we might live for You, to serve the living God. Lord, if there's one here who doesn't know You as Savior, I pray, Lord, that You would move them just to ask You by faith today to save them from their sins. We're all sinners, fallen short. You paid what we deserve. I pray, dear Lord, that if there's one here today, that they might ask You for salvation and trust You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? Talk to the Lord during our invitation time. Thank you.